We are stepping further into the theme that we've chosen this time around. We're calling it Border Crossings. God's decision in Advent to cross every kind of border to come to us, to be known by us, to abide with us, our Lord, Emmanuel. And so I invite you to turn with me to our text of the morning. It comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter. This is a part of the story that we don't read too often, but we're going there this morning. Luke chapter 1, beginning in the verse numbered 5. I'll give you a moment to find that. There's a Bible likely in the pew in front of you if somebody didn't walk off with it. And some of you got it on your phone. Some of you have it in the Bible you tucked under your arm today. Luke chapter 1 and 5. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and getting on in years. Once, when he was serving as priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now, at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel... That decision distilled down to one nation and one city, the nation of Germany and the city of Berlin. So that on August the 13th, 1961, after some 2.5 million people had fled from the east to the freedom of the west, and during the middle of the night as Berlin slept, a wall was built to close the last gap in the border, the infamous Berlin Wall, what was to become an international symbol of the Cold War. For 28 years it stood, 103 miles of concrete barbed wire, 302 armed guard towers with attack dogs, the place where some 255 human beings were gunned down trying to escape. Until the day finally came, as an incredulous world looked on, and the wall came down, came a tumbling down. November the 19th, 1989. A red letter date in history, the preamble to the reunification of Germany. The border was no more. See, throughout human history, walls have been built to divide people, either to keep people in or to keep them out. And our text this morning is all about walls like that, something the people of Jesus' day knew all too well. That's because for the Hebrew people, the people of our Lord's day, the layout of the temple in their holy city of Jerusalem was full of walls, walls that created all these inner courts, the innermost being the hallowed holy of holies, the place where only the high priest could go, and that only once a year. Next came the court of the priest, just outside the holy place. Only the insiders with their priestly robes could go there. After that, the next area outward was the court of the Israelites, then the court of the women. And finally, way back at the furthest point from the Holy of Holies was the court of the Gentiles. And on the wall, meant to keep this lowest court separate from all the rest, signs were posted. Dire warnings that death would come to any Gentile who tried to advance further in toward the Holy of Holies. It was a wall of hostility, is what it was. One day, an old man, a priest by the name of Zechariah, had his name drawn out of a hat and given the opportunity of a lifetime. Twice a year, the priest who had descended from Aaron, the brother of Moses, pulled a week-long shift working at the temple in Jerusalem, doing all the stuff priests do. People tell me it amounts to about 20 minutes a week, you know. It was apparently written into their contract in the fine print, 2 weeks a year doing the temple duty thing. And every year during that week, one lucky priest was chosen to burn the incense in the Holy of Holies. You could only have that privilege granted once in your priestly life, meaning this was a very big deal. In a world with every kind of barrier between human beings and an almighty holy God, why, to get to come in close? Are you kidding me? To be in the very presence of the great and powerful maker of heaven and earth, that is the big deal, and one that Zechariah had been waiting for all of his life. So here he comes. He's ready to do his thing. Except that things don't go according to plan. This angel shows up, starts wrecking it. Got news an old man has trouble believing. News that God was going to give him and his old wife, Elizabeth, a child, a son, and no ordinary son, a prophet, going to turn the hearts of the people back to God, this kid was. Going to reconcile families, this kid was. Going to bring repentance to make people ready for the coming of the Messiah. This is spectacular news. Zechariah and Elizabeth, getting on in years, unable to have children, now given an even bigger deal promise than burning stuff in the Holy of Holies. A child, for goodness sakes. My word, where's the cigars? But rather than this being his big chance, Zechariah missed his big chance. Unable to believe the news. Unable to believe that God could do something like this through the likes of an old man. Zechariah disqualified himself. Said he was something that he wasn't, said he was too old. And behold, the worst case of laryngitis in human history got hold of him. It's what happens to us when we disqualify ourselves from believing God. When God tells us who we are, we go mute. In the New Testament book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul makes this incredulous statement. Says that in the blood of Jesus shed on the cross, the warning signs posted on the temple walls, the signs saying who gets to go where, who gets to do what, those signs have been smashed to bits. The enmity between Jew and Gentile abolished. In fact, on the day of our Lord's crucifixion, not only were the barriers between the inner and the outer courts destroyed, but even the temple isolating the Holy of Holies was torn in two, ripped top to bottom. In other words, those who were far off and those who were near have been reconciled, brought together in one body by the cross. It means that now nobody gets excluded. The way is open to everyone because every single person has access to God the Father by one Spirit. No more strangers, no more resident aliens, no more insiders or outsiders. Every single person willing to submit to the Lordship of Jesus is in. That's the good news of the gospel. It's what the kid who was, in fact, born to the old man and his wife, what John the Baptist came to do, came to pave the way, came to help Jesus cross the border and proclaim that message. No more division. See, Jesus came to build something new in the world, to be the cornerstone of a brand new community. But before he could do that, something old had to come down. A border had to be crossed. For 1,300 years, that barrier had stood etched in the mind of every Jewish kid from the day they were born until the day they were buried. But Jesus came into the world declaring that that division could not stand in the household of God. It had to be reconciled. The two had to be made one. A new dwelling place for God needed to be built. The community of the church. Of the church. Church. A place of no divisions. No walls of hostility. no insiders or outsiders, no racial distinctions, no gender distinctions, no economic distinctions, no muteness about human justice. I've been moved by the words of a pastor, name of Riley Turner. Reverend Turner serves a mostly African-American church in Sheffield, Alabama, though one that's seeking to become multicultural. Listen to Reverend Turner when he says, "I fear the sad truth in the world around us is that our forefathers, and many of us still today, are perpetuating a problem begun long ago. With the trowel of distrust and with the mortar of malice, the holy dwelling place of God has been plagued with prejudice and division. With the stone of segregation and with the I-beams of ignorance, God's people have worked to rebuild those walls that Jesus came to destroy. The dwelling place of God becoming marred, scarred, desecrated, and charred by the ungodly evil of racial, ethnic, and cultural division. So that the sad truth remains," he says, "even with all the advances we have made in this country, the most segregated institution in America on any given Sunday is still the body of Jesus Christ." And Reverend Turner goes on to talk about what he believes to be true. That God looks not upon the outward appearances. God looks upon the human heart and desires that we turn this sad situation into action. What we here at Park Avenue have sought to do over these many, many years. And against the tide, turn our work into decisive, deliberate steps that will dismantle and destroy the plague of division in the body of Christ. Putting down the tools people use to build walls, we instead take up the tools of destruction so that by step and stone by stone and nail by nail and board by board, the walls that separate us can be torn down. It keeps us from going mute. That work. I just could use an amen right about here. Your preacher needs one once in a while, you know.
Amen.
Thank you. It's never quite as good when you have to ask for it, but thank you. That's right. Come on now. See, one of the things God's word is clear about is that when we break fellowship and relationship with one another, that brokenness has serious implications for our relationship with God, right? We wish it were otherwise, but the fact is that our relationship with God simply does not exist independently or happen independently of our relationship with one another. Some people think it otherwise. Some people think that you can have brokenness here and have intimacy there. But to the contrary, the two relationships have everything to do with one another. And we're kidding ourselves if we think otherwise. Let me give you an example. I'm in the parking lot after church, heading home for lunch. Got some extended family in town. They happen to be here today. They're about to eat us out of house and home. I'm in a bit of a hurry, you know. I got the pot roast on time bake. Back in my car out, a little too fast, I fail to see Pastor Cynthia's brand new 2000s. That's a 2016 Maserati right there. She's parked right behind me. Pastor Cynthia has just experienced an unexpected windfall. She decided to splurge. She's standing in the parking lot. She's chatting up some folks when, to her horror, she watches as my car proceeds to cave in the entire front quarter panel of her brand new car. Pastor Cynthia's stomach begins to churn as she watches me get out of my car, briefly survey the damage, and bow in prayer. Dear Lord, please forgive me for being so preoccupied and negligent just now, and give dear Pastor Cynthia grace as she sees the damage that I have caused out of negligence and sheer recklessness. And Lord, provide for her every need as she takes the car in to have it repaired. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. And as I drive away, I give Pastor Cynthia a big smile. I say, don't you worry now, my sister. It's all good. I've claimed the damages before God. Isn't grace wonderful? Now, you and I both know, even though that's a preposterous example, that I would drive that nice of a car. We know life doesn't work that way, right? No matter how serious and fervent our prayer, that's not how reconciliation works. Because quite aside from the serious problem I now have in my relationship with my sister, Cynthia, I also have a serious problem in my relationship with God. We simply cannot move on and through our sinful mistakes without doing the work, the hard, painful, and humbling work of reconciling ourselves to one another, of tearing down the walls of division that we have built. If Jesus is going to be our cornerstone, if we're going to be a part of this new community He's bringing into being, if we're ever going to cross the borders that we're being called to cross, then we need to act with integrity toward one another, lest we find ourselves going mute. I don't know what kind of invitation God is making in your life this time around, how you're being invited to draw close to God so that you can hear a promise, a calling, an opportunity to do something courageous like speak up, speak life, speak out. See, I don't know if you know this, but Zechariah wasn't silenced forever. Amen. If you read on, you come to the last part of Luke chapter 1. It's a week after the baby was born, time to give him a name. The angel had said that his name would be John. And when the old man says that it was so, we read that his tied up tongue was untied and that he could speak again, and that he did, that he immediately started praising God, ended up speaking the most astonishing prophecy about this child and about what he would become, one who would prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah, who would announce that the light was coming to all who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, announced that he, Jesus, was coming to guide us in the way of peace. And everybody who heard old Zechariah went nuts. It's because that's the kind of God we have. A God who loves us. The God of second chances and third and fourth and hundredth chances. The God who requalifies us when everybody else has counted us out. Our number has come up again. God breaks in with a message and speaks in a way that leaves us incredulous. Oh yeah, you can believe it. You can believe it. Amen?
Amen?
Would you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you this morning. As I look out on this congregation, I thank you for courage that's represented here. People who have spoken up, spoken life, spoken out. Not all of us are there. Some of us are hesitating. There's a catch in our throat. And we've lost our voice. And so I pray that you would come to us again. Remind us of the promise that you've made to us. Remind us that we do not step into that promise alone. Remind us that that you're breaking in on this world and creating something brand new. Remind us again. In your precious name we pray. Amen.